I've said a lot of complimentary things about them for the last few weeks, so I wouldn't have to say them this week. But a finer couple working in missions or in anything else, I can truly say that we have not known. So it's a joy to introduce Lee and Lynn.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
I was a young father when I first knew Nathan. When he was born, I was invited into their home, and Nathan's father took me up to the bedroom and showed me little Nathan cuddle up there like these little ones do, sleeping. Appreciated the family, the Bailey family, because they have been role models for my wife and me in the raising of our five children. We have children ranging from about 35 years old down to 21. And we thank God for each of our children. And the Bailey family has been a very big help in our lives. For so long, we thank God for them. It's been a joy for us to have Nathan and Sandy down in Columbia for the 6 weeks or so. They were a fun couple to have, walking them through the city of Pasto. But we're happy to be here also this morning with you to tell you a little bit about our work. We are with the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we've worked in Colombia since 1965 and started working with the tribe of Indians in 1969 and have stayed with that same tribe, learning their language, writing it in, putting it down in written form because they had no alphabet before, preparing books to teach them to read and write the language which they speak, and then eventually getting to the point of translating God's word into the language which they speak so that they might know the God of the Scriptures and His Son, Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of sin. It takes a long time, and we're at a point in our translation where it is called the area of revision. We are revising some of the last heavy books, doctrinal books of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, and Romans, those things that are lacking yet to be done. They're translated, but we have to revise them and check them with consultants, as well as many checks with the Indians. We had lived in Colombia. We are now living in Ecuador because of the violence and the threats, and we feel a lot more secure living down in Ecuador. And we will return hopefully about the 1st of November, as Nathan mentioned. Wycliffe is made up of people who do Bible translation work, but it's also made up of a computer technician, secretaries, aviation pilots, radio technicians, financial people, a whole bunch of people that make up the Wycliffe Bible Translators in order for us to be able to get the translation of God's Word into these indigenous languages written. It's a teamwork. It's not just my effort or my wife and my effort doing the work among the tribal people. It's a whole group effort. And we get involved in medicine. Sometimes Lynn's a nurse. We do community projects sometimes. We're in education. But the big thing is a spiritual aspect of telling these people about Jesus Christ for the first time, and seeing them turn from the wicked ways unto the lovely path of joy and peace through Jesus Christ. I mentioned that we moved from Ecuador, or from Colombia to Ecuador, and soon after I had moved, or Lynn and I had moved into Colombia, into Ecuador, I made a trip down into the tribal area where I wanted to continue working with the tribe in translation and linguistics and education and medicine. And as I left Quito, we took an 8-hour trip down towards the Pacific coast on the northwest corner of Ecuador. And as I was pulling into town, there was Santiago, a man who had helped me 20 years before in translating the Gospel of Mark. He was there waiting for us so that we could continue the checking of the New Testament. Santiago is a believer, he's baptized, and he loves the Lord, but he's not always the happiest fella. 8 years or 10 years prior, I made a trip into the tribal area from Colombia, coming up into Ecuador where he had moved, and it took us about a whole day to make this trip by big dugout canoe. And as we pulled up to this beach called La Máquina, there was Santiago waiting for me again, previous arrangement, and we walked up to his town, his village area, and we stayed with him for a week, talking with him about the Lord, teaching his children. A week later, we left, and as we went down to the beach, we left early in the morning, hopefully to get a canoe back into Colombia. However, no canoe came until about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And as we were waiting, as a boat was coming to pick us up, Santiago, this young believer, started crying. Tears just flowed down his face. He was the only believer in that area. And here, my friend and I were returning back into Colombia to leave him again. And he was sad that we, the closest thing to coming to have fellowship with believers, were again leaving. And he cried. But now we have fellowship with Santiago because we're working with him regularly in Quito or in San Lorenzo. And it's good to have this fellowship with Santiago, as well as to encourage him. You know, we had built an airstrip to try to move into the an area where the Indians lived in Colombia. And we worked hard, Lynn and I, trying to get this airstrip fit so that we could fly in and not go over the trail 2 days or fly in because it's very rugged. But the airstrips, we got in for a while. But then while we were taking off with our 2 younger children at the time, Lynn was in the plane, I was in the plane, and Johnny's wife, Juanito's wife, came up to Lynn and said, "You're not going to return here again." And she started crying. She became friends with Lynn. And Lynn had treated their kids and helped them. And it's true, Lynn never did return to that area because the airstrip was closed. And all the time and effort we spent trying to build an airstrip on the top of the mountain was dashed to pieces, and we had to find another way of reaching this tribe. However, Johnny and his wife have come to visit us in Pasto where we had been living, and so we have a restored fellowship with these people, though we don't live in Colombia any longer. These are some of the hard things when you see some of these dear people leaving, not to see them again for a while. But it's good to know that we're in the last stages of this work. Not that the work of the Lord among the Indians is terminating, but our essential work of Bible translation is coming to an end. We have perhaps about 2 years to finish up the revision of the New Testament. And if the Lord puts it upon your heart to pray for us that we'll be able to finish this and the goals that we have before us, do pray for us. Just recently, we published a 40-page thumbnail sketch of the whole Bible with text and pictures and also a tape, a sound tape to go with it. We're going to be using that for the first time in November as Indians gather to a medical caravan that comes in on the 18th of November. A medical caravan from HCJB will be coming down with a couple doctors, many nurses, including Lynn, an eye technician, and a dentist. Pray that the Lord's word will be effective in changing the lives as it is given forth during that 1 week of intensive medical treatment of the Indians. I still have things to do. I've produced a pedagogical grammar, we've produced literacy materials, but we have a lot more to do. Technical grammar, finish up the alphabet that is in a database, but we've got a lot of work to do. Pray with us as we go back home to Ecuador in November. Now, there's another thing that you could pray with. We drive this lovely old car, in 1970 Jeep Wagoneer, and we have to drive through these swamps and rivers and landslides, and we go back out to the coast. The car is a good old thing, and we thank God for it. When we go into the tribe in January or February, Lynn and I will take a long trip from that town in San Lorenzo into the tribal area. This is how we have to go. We get on the back of a flatbed truck, which is a logging truck, and we'll bounce with our gear down the trail for about 2 hours. Then we get off and we walk for about 2 hours through swamp and over the hills, down the valleys, over streams, and get to a place where there's a bigger river, and we'll hop in a dugout canoe. Dugout canoes are about this wide. Lynn will sit in one, I'll sit in another, our gear will be in another couple canoes, and the Indians will pole us with the big long poles pushing us up the rapids for a couple hours. If the river is too shallow, then Lynn and I have to get out, and they'll pick us up river a little bit more. And as we go up the river, some of the country that we is to our left will be Colombia. So we're traveling between Colombia and Ecuador part of the time. After we finish our boat ride, our dugout canoe ride, which all you young kids and older kids and bigger kids would love to do, and it's fun. We enjoy that. We get off and then hike for another 2.5 to 3 hours before we get to the village area. It's not a village, but it is a housing area called Mataje. And then Lynn and I will set up living in a community house and work with the Indians in medicine and education. These are some of our expectations, and we look forward to returning back home, working with the Indians again. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to study out of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 18. Please follow as I read. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you give, which is clear. Help us to understand it, that we might apply it in our lives and speak it to those around us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Paul was preaching to people, and there were three groups of people in this part of this scripture that are involved. One of them would be the Jewish people. And the Jewish people said, this preaching of the cross is a stumbling block. It makes me fall. I don't like it. They were the religious. They were the elite. They looked at themselves as a cat's meow. But the Jews sought after signs, power, miracles. That's what they wanted to see. They kept on saying to Jesus, show us a sign that we might believe. Those were the Jews, and God judges the Jews. God judges the religious. Another group is called the Gentile people. The Gentiles were considered by the Jews dogs, very degraded people. They were the heathen. However, the Greeks were the intellectualists. They were the smarts. The Gentiles seek after wisdom of man's intellect, but God judges the intellectualist as well. No one's going to be escaping. Then there's another group. They're called the believers. The preaching of the cross is a power of God. God justifies, makes right in his standing those who believe. And God is calling both Jews and Gentiles to be believers. And God makes Christ to be the power of God for the Jews and the wisdom of God for the Gentiles. But some people listened all the time to what Jesus said, but were not capable of understanding because they did not want to understand and obey. They did not want to make room in their heart for God. That was sad. Now, some of you probably have logos. You work in a business. You have a special logo on your envelopes and on your letterhead, and you have a business card with a logo. And the logo has a meaning, doesn't it? If I would talk to you about the logo of Beltel, you would know what that is, that globe with lines through it, the communication around the world, or Beltel, for instance, the bell, and it is a clear communication system. At least that's what they're trying to communicate. I went to a store today, or this past week, and I opened it, and as I opened it, on the handle, or near the handle in the window, was BBB and a torch. And that Better Business Bureau had a significant meaning in the torch, which was to communicate something in a darkened world. They had information. If you talk of HCJB, the radio station in Quito, Ecuador, where we live, they have a logo with an old-time microphone that was like this, and inside was a world, and they're communicating God's word around the world. Wycliffe Bible Translators, one of their logos is the word of God opened up in someone writing, communicating God's word through written form to the peoples. What is a logo? A logo is a quick identification. Logo is a cryptic message of organization which communicated purpose, culture, and unity and identification. It's a mark of an organization. In like manner, when we read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross," the preaching of the cross, that same word comes from logos in Greek. The preaching of the cross. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that same word is logos in Greek. Logos, word, is used to describe Jesus' eternal existence, the divine, non-created person of Christ, God's divine utterance. This is a complete expression of who God is. The logos, or the preaching of the cross. That's what I want to talk about. And I'm going to talk about three things: the must of the cross, the message of the cross, and the magnetism of the cross. The must of the cross. It's an imperative thing. It's a necessary thing. Turn with me to John chapter 3. And look at it, a couple verses. John chapter 3 and 14 and 15. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Moses was leading the children of Israel. And when they are down in that southern area below Palestine, they started grumbling and complaining against God and against Moses. So much so that God became displeased, and God sent these fiery serpents wandering through the whole community of the Israelites. And these fiery serpents, as I gather, were poisonous vipers. And the people started getting bitten all over. They were crying. They were dying. They came to Moses and said, Moses, please forgive us, and God, please forgive us. And they sent Moses to pray to God that they might be restored to health. Moses went to God. God said to Moses, Moses, make a fiery serpent. And Moses fabricated a fiery serpent like those that had been biting the children of Israel and put it on a pole. And Moses said to them this, that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. They were given instruction, look to that serpent of brass, and if you look to that serpent of brass, your bite will be healed and you will live. A lot of the people had died. So Moses did that, and those who looked to that serpent were completely restored and lived, though the others who didn't surely died. Jesus Christ is the one that was lifted up on the cross, the must of the cross. He had to be lifted up for your redemption, for my redemption, for the redemption of the Awa Indians in Colombia and Ecuador. Nicodemus was one of those religious guys in that time. The Sanhedrin. New birth was for him. The new birth is for us. Whosoever believes is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is already condemned, is what the scripture says. But Jesus Christ, the innocent one, pays a sacrifice for you and me. The must of the cross. It had to be for your salvation, for my salvation, for the salvation of the Awa Indians of Colombia, Ecuador. But the message of the cross encompasses our inability and Jesus' sufficiency for our salvation. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 28. John chapter 8. And here we have the same figure. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The preaching of the cross deals with a message. One of the things of this message of the cross is that God hates sin. God hates sin. However, God loves a sinner. John 3:36 talks about the wrath of God against sin. And God, in John 3:16, talks about God loves a sinner. How great for you and me that God loves us, because we are sinners. The Bible declares us so. And God's gift of Jesus Christ was paid by God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Another message of the cross is that Satan's power is broken. Have you seen that? That Satan's power in your life and mine is broken. This is what Hebrews said, Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them that are in any bondage. When we look at the Indians and see the life in which they have lived, and when we have lived with them and see them, one of the most discouraging things for Lynn and me has been their involvement in liquor, which takes them down terrible ways. We remember seeing them walking down the streets during a festival time, two of them holding themselves together, wobbling back and forth, sometimes falling, knocking themselves on the head as they fall down the muddy roads. Even some people like Ricardo, one who is a believer now, he would take a bottle of beer and his cassette recorder and be walking down the streets, wobbling back and forth as they do. God changed Ricardo so that he is one of an example to not only his own tribal people, but the people on the outside, the Colombians. And they've asked me, what happened to Ricardo? He's clean. He's got money. God saved him from the power of Satan. God's love, another thing in the message. God's love is unstoppable, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God's not giving up on us. Isn't that great? God hasn't given up on the Awa Indians of Ecuador and Colombia either. And there's forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's hope. Another part of the message of salvation. There is hope. Have you ever been discouraged? Oh, not I, you'd say. Don't tell me that. Sure, we get discouraged. I've been discouraged. I've been so discouraged, I said to these Indians, not to them, but in my own heart, let them go to hell. I'm going back to Pennsylvania because I was so discouraged. Lynn oftentimes says, we both get discouraged. Fortunately, we haven't been both discouraged at the same time. I'm discouraged and Lynn lifts me up, and Lynn gets discouraged and I lift up her up, so we're not discouraged at the same time, so we give up the work. There's hope. Thank God for that hope. This is a message of the cross, the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross combined with the must of the cross brings us to the magnetism of the cross. The magnetism of the cross. You know what I'm talking about. When I was a youngster, some of you can remember, we had these little Scotty dogs, one black, one white, on magnets. And we'd put them together as kids and they'd flip around. You remember those? Some of you might. I haven't seen any in the last years, but we used to play with them. They were the nicest little things. Or you take a horseshoe magnet and with little pieces of filings, and then take the horseshoe magnet under a piece of paper and watch the magnet move all those little shavings. Isn't that beautiful? Or a big electronic magnet where you have a junkyard and this huge monstrous electronic magnet drops down a pile of steel and they zap it and it pulls that up and they drop it into a bin or into a rail car. That's what we're talking about, the magnetism of the cross. John 12:32, look at that and see what it says. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I will draw. It's not forcing him with a whip or driving him into the kingdom of God. It's a drawing. And that's what the Lord does to us. Potentially every tribe and nation and language will be part of the kingdom of God. It's not being driven. Yes, magnetism of the cross draws people to God. The message of the cross saves people. The must of the cross poses an imperative. And I ask you, what will your response be to the preaching, to the word of the cross? How will you answer to the logo, that one who is encapsulated in that word, Jesus Christ? How will you respond? And when will you consider the preaching of the cross? Isn't it great? Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What a full salvation God provides for us. You say, how do I begin? How do I begin responding to the preaching of the cross? You know, the Bible says he saves those who believe. Those who put their trust in him, count themselves, cast themselves on Jesus as a stable, trustworthy one, as the only one who can save. That's where you begin believing. Not the intellectualist, but a committing of your life on the one who can save. Or you might say, I'm not progressing in my Christian life today. Oh, not progressing? What do you do? Well, let's identify an area in your life where you're weak, where you're not fulfilling what God wants you to do. Identify that. with God's word, with prayer, with fellowship, and then make a walk with the Lord, identifying that area that you need to overcome. Faith is making a decision, not just being idle. How often we need to make a decision of faith every once in a while to progress. Jesus had disciples that were leaving him all over. And Jesus said to them, to his disciples, those that stayed with him, "Will you also go away?" And Peter, I'm sure, said, "Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you have those words of eternal life. We're not going to go." And this is a message of the cross that we want to bring to the Awa Indians of Colombia and Ecuador. We thank God for the opportunity of serving him these years, teaching them, bringing them to know Jesus Christ. May God bless his word in our lives today. Let's pray. Bless, Lord, your word. Grant to us understanding, motivation, and obedience to it, in Jesus' name.